Would you turn with me, please, to James in chapter 4. Last night, Brother Dave prayed that this conference wouldn't just be an ordinary conference, but it would be, I just can't quite remember the word you used, but a special conference. My prayer and my heart's desire, and as I was preparing for the conference, the thoughts come to me that we would be stimulated to spiritual awareness and growth in our life as we seek to serve the Lord. A verse that came to mind is John 3:30, that He must increase, I must decrease. Now, when we hear that word decrease, we say, is that growth? The world would say, no, that's not growth. Decrease? But in the spiritual realm, yes. I decrease, and He must increase. I'm going to look this morning for what is my life. Every age group that is here, it do as well to ask, how am I doing in my life? There are some questions that I have here that we could ask ourselves. Why am I here? Where is my life taking me? Who is most important in my life? Of course, that would answer, where is my life taking me? And then, who is in control of my life? And I believe that answer would come from, who is most important in my life? No wonder the Lord would remind us that He must increase and I must decrease. James chapter 4, and I'm going to start at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get great gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Let us go back to verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest? Verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We look to the Lord to bless His word as we would seek to share with you today what the Lord has laid on our hearts. It does as well, and we should, to do a spiritual evaluation of how we are doing with the Lord. Sometimes, you know, and I could remember back when you're younger, you're up every day and you just go and you don't think much about why you are here. When I worked at the warehouse or sawmill there in Arlington, I can remember the first time I was called in for a performance evaluation, and I didn't like it. The first question that they asked me was, how good are you? How well are you doing your job? And the first verse that came to my mind as I sat there is, let another man praise thee and not thyself. But they wanted an answer. And so I worked my way through it. But you know, a little later on, I became one of the ones that sat on that evaluation meeting, and I was asking the question, how well are you doing? And I began to realize then that why that question was so important. How well are you doing? It makes you stop and think about your work. Those that you work with. It makes you stop and think, well, how well am I really doing? And you know, within our spiritual life, there's sometimes the elders might come along, or mom and dad might come along and ask you about your life. But generally speaking, it is between us and the Lord. And it does as well to ask ourselves, how am I doing for the Lord? Often this verse 14 we use in the gospel for what is your life. And we bring out the importance of the shortness of life and so forth in the gospel. But this verse was written to you and I. And the Lord is trying to impress on us that we don't have long to serve Him. For what is your life? And the first thing He reminds us that it's like a vapor. It's fragile. And we need to handle life situations carefully and prayerfully. He tells us that our life is short. Younger people may look and say, well, look at, we have older folk here. And, well, I got a long life ahead of me. We have a man in the Arlington Assembly. He's 103. And yet if you ask him, what is your life? He's just so quick. 103. He's alert. But still in all, he would tell you, my life hasn't been very long. What is your life? Short. Just a little time, and then it vanishes away. And because our life is short, we need to, and I'm just going to read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Because our life is short, there we are reminded, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so, walk circumspectly. That is, walk with awareness. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware that we are here for Him. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming. That word redeem means buying up the opportunities. We sat down with the manager, well, the owner of a restaurant the other day, a Christian fellow, and that's exactly, we were talking about, I laid a track down on the table, he picked it up, and he looked at it, and he said, well, this is a good idea. I said, well, it's buying up the opportunities. And he said, you know, that's really important, but we mentioned that if we pray, Lord, give me an opportunity, you better be ready for it. Because the Lord will open that door for us to have an opportunity to witness for others. Buying up the opportunity is using your time wisely. It is time management. And I know there are many areas in our lives that we waste time. Buy up the time. And then he says, understanding what God's will is for your life. God has a will for the whole assembly, but God also has a will for each individual. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will for their life. Verse 13 would remind us that life is full of plans. And God expects us to make plans. We better have plans and know where we're going. He expects that of us. But the key to success in our life is this. If the Lord will. Bring God into every circumstance. From the very smallest thing that you think is maybe too small, bring Him in. If the Lord will. We are not in control. God is. As we look at the world around us and see the way things are going, we as believers are so happy to know that our God is sovereign. Yeah, things seem to be going, and they are on a spiral downward. But God is over all, and He knows. And that's where we want to be in our life. Now, as we would think of life, the shortness of life, where my life is, God has given us some how-to. How can we do this? You know, we can go out and buy books, and that's all right to do that. Buy a Kindle and get all your books right there on it. But God, in this book, not only does He tell us what we should do, but then He shows us how we can do it. And we want to look at some of the how-to in our life. How, you know, we may feel that we are in the place where we want to be, that we may feel we're where God would want us, and yet there are difficulties and problems, and we know that from day to day, we never know what is going to come up within our life. Well, God knows. And so we go back to verse 7. And the first thing that God tells us that the how-to is, how am I going to have my life pleasing to the Lord? Number one, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So, we talked about having scholars. Submit. What does that mean? Submit. I'm sure that maybe the school teachers today would see it a little different than I would, but when I walk into a class sometimes or drive by a school building and can look through the window, it looks like a turmoil to me. It looks like there's no submission in there at all. Submit? The word for submit is obedient. Obedient to the Lord? Yeah. That's actually what God means, to be obedient to the Lord and to His word. So what is another picture of obedience? I think of a dog. We were traveled, and of course you get into different homes, and we were in this home that they had their little pet dog. And you know, you come into the house and he was going all over the place, and they tried to get him to quiet down. And sometimes he would listen and he would quiet down. But most of the time, no, he did what he wanted to do. And they kind of said, well, you know, he's a dog. Well, we use those type of excuses too sometimes in our own life. However, a few years back we were in an outreach, and there was a young fellow there from Edmonton, Jason and his friend. And these boys had, I think call it a blue shepherd dog. You know, they had this shepherd dog. And his master, he used one word. You know, the dog was playing with the kids. The kids loved to play with it. But when his master decided it was time for him to quit, he used one word, heel. He just said, heel. And that dog, no matter how much fun it was having, that dog came and laid behind his master, his nose right at his heel. That dog knew the master's voice, and that dog knew what that word meant. And that's what obedience is. And we need to know and understand the master's voice and respond to it. If our life is going to amount for God, we know what it is to have to know what it is to submit unto the Lord. And then resist. Resist the devil. That's a daily thing. He's not going to leave us alone. First of all, his goal is that we don't get saved. But if we get saved, then his goal is to ruin our life and our testimony, take away the joy of our salvation. And God says, resist the devil. Isn't that interesting? In this very verse 7, there are two people that we can yield to. The God of heaven, our Creator, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Or we can still choose to yield to the God of this world. Resist the devil. But not that, and the other thing is that we would yield to the Lord and submit ourselves to the Lord. As temptations come, we are more aware of it, and we have the strength to resist. Now, verse 8, draw nigh to God. This is from the busy schedule. This is take time out for God. Draw nigh to God. In prayer and in the Word of God. So here's a question. Who took time to pray this morning before you came? Now, I know the folks here at the conference are busy, got to get up early, tired, and perhaps you missed that. But let's just go back the whole week. Have I taken time to be alone with God? And you know, we've taught the teen class for years. They say, oh, you know, you don't expect us to read for an hour. How many spend how many hours? Not teens only. Every age group. You know, people can't seem to leave that thing alone. In line to pay your groceries, and there they are. I don't know if they're playing games or texting or... And then sometimes you think that, oh, the poor old person in line, they're talking away. But they're talking on the phone. You know, you think they're talking to themselves. They spend hours. How much time do we spend? He says, draw nigh. We want our life for Him and to count for Him. We have to spend time with Him. Draw nigh. Reading and praying. And then cleanse your hands. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't start out with cleansing your hands. He starts out with submitting to God and drawing nigh to God. And when we do that, then we are aware that perhaps we have hands that need to be cleansed. The daily defilement, sin defilement within our life, things that our hands do that we shouldn't do. He says, cleanse your hands. There needs to be that cleansing. A pure heart before the Lord. Cleanse your hands. There is confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, we don't have to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes people will come to you and say, will you please forgive me for what I said? And you know why they ask that? Because they don't want to tell you. They don't want to be reminded of what they've done. But this is the greatest book of psychology that we'll have. And God understands that. When He says, if we confess, that is, remind yourself of what you did wrong. Be aware of it. And with Him, if we confess, His promise is that He forgives. Perhaps sometimes we don't understand that promise because we are too slow to forgive at times. When people come and ask us to forgive them, sometimes we don't right away, but God does. He always keeps His promise. Then, purify your heart. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. So how do we purify our hearts? It's been a few years now, but it's a big deal with water, our drinking water. I can remember yet, when they first start coming out with these plastic bottles of water. I thought, what? You're going to pay $1 for a bottle of water when you get it free at home? You already paid for it at home. Yeah. But it's not pure, they tell us. This is right from the Rocky Mountains. And it's so pure. But how do they purify it? They use a filter. A filter is needed. Same thing in our cars and the oil. There's a filter there to filter out the defilement, the dirt that comes in. And every day, we are defiled. You can't help but be. You watch television and just the ads that come on television. And Satan is there to take your way and put your mind into the gutter. Everywhere we look, everywhere we go. And so God says, purify your hearts. So where do we get this filter from to purify our hearts? Well, you know, you can actually get it at Walmart. That's right. So what is this filter? Right here. The psalmist says, Thy word have I hid in my heart. How do you use a filter? First of all, that's why you need to spend time with God, get to know the word. So you're with a group of young people, and they're going to watch this movie. And you know, or if you don't know, you soon see that you shouldn't be watching this movie. How do you filter that? Filter it through the Word of God. If God says, no, don't let evil, and there's evil coming up, there's bad words coming in, there is sexual things coming in this movie that ought not to be. Here is our filter. The world, they don't know this filter. They don't want it. No. You know why they don't want it? Because they want to do all they want to do. But for you and I, what is our life? If we're going to do all that we want to do, our life won't be much for Him. But when we apply this filter within our life, that's why it's so important that we learn these Sunday school verses when we're young. That's just helping out the filter within our life. In fact, a week or two ago at the Marysville Gospel Hall, they had their youth Bible hour. They had a barbecue, and what they try to do is get all the kids back at the end of the year and get the parents up. And then aware of the parents that there is going to be a VBS and different activities throughout the summer, and again, invite them to the gospel meetings. But there is a black family there that started coming about a year ago, and really it's grandmother. It's a grandmother and all her little grandchildren that her daughter has, and her and her husband, their lives are in such disarray that they can't take care of their kids. So grandma has 7 or 8 grandchildren living with her. She's a Christian lady, and she takes her children to a Christian church. But here a week ago, she said to us, we are so happy to bring our children here. They actually are taught the Word of God. She said, you know, they teach the Word of God at the church where we go. But she said, when it comes to the youth work, it's just all fun and games. Well, some fun and games are good. But get that filter installed into their heart. Install the Word of God into their hearts and their mind. Purify your hearts. And then be afflicted. I just put down for there. Take life seriously. Oh, you can have fun, but our Christian life, remember whose we are and whom we serve. And then humble yourselves. No room for pride as we seek to serve the Lord. Verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. That can be so easy. I'm guilty. Yeah. Speak not evil one of another. Lays it out. Well, why did the Lord bring this out? Because He knew that this was going to be an easy thing for us to do. Why sometimes do we speak evil of another? We think maybe it might lift us up and take them down, but when you're all done, it's good if you feel guilty. You better feel guilty. Now, speak not evil one of another. So what do? Shake your hands. Show them love and kindness. Then, verse 17. And there we have, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good. How often have we been touched by the Spirit of God to do something? Make a phone call. Send a letter. Make a meal for somebody that's going through trials and difficulties. Make a visit. To them that knows to do good and doeth it not. It isn't just, oh well, I missed it. The next time we'll catch it. No, God said, no, that's a sin. It's wrong not to do what God has laid on our hearts. It reminds us of the two verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit of God. Quench. You know what that word means? quenching it, first thing I think of is this. If we're camping, in the evening, it's great to have a campfire. And now that I'm a little older, a coffee pot on it. Have some coffee. But when it's time to say, okay, day is over, got to go to bed. You put the fire out. And of course, a fire would prefer you put more wood on it. And the idea of a fire gives off light, gives off warmth. No, sometimes I feel sorry for the fire. No, you got to take a bucket of water and you pour on that fire. And the fire that was given off flames and warmth and even fellowship around the fire. All of a sudden, pour a bucket of water on it. That fire. Now, that's the right way to use quench. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not. The idea is not doing what we should do. Not doing what we should do. And when we don't do what God has laid on our hearts, it's the same thing as pouring that water on that fire. And God doesn't. There's time when water is good, but not then. When God lays something on our heart, He wants us to do it. And He wants us to do it happily for Him. For what is our life? For Him. So quench not. What is our verse here? Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not. Quenching is not doing what we should do. However, in Ephesians 4 and 30 we have, grieve not the Spirit of God. And it is, grieving is doing what we shouldn't do. Quenching is not doing what we should do, and grieving is that we are doing what the Spirit of God, you know, when here it comes to resisting Satan. When we are tempted to do something that we know we shouldn't do, you know this, that the Spirit of God is right there. Because He wants our life to be counted for Him. And the Spirit of God will be there. And when we are tempted, He'll knock on our heart's door. He'll be there. He'll tap on our shoulders and say, don't do it. Don't do it. And we'll have the enemy, the devil. Say, why not? Everybody else is doing it. I mean, what harm is there? You know what the harm is? God says, don't do it. God's word tells us, no, that is not for us. Don't do it. And so, what is our life? It's interesting. I can ask you this. What is your life? And your just puts the Y in front of the our. But what is our life? Kind of brings us all into it. For what is our life? Remember. It's just a vapor. We just have a short time to serve the Lord. And whatever capacity God has called us into, let us be faithful. I had an old grandpa Taylor, back there in Taylorside. Mine was gone. He didn't know hardly his own wife. But you know, grandpa could get up and pray Sunday morning. And there was one thing that he often mentioned. That when we stand before the Lord, that we will hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant.